We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in just a couple of minutes, but let me give you a little bit of an introduction. I'm here because my wife told me that we were going to homeschool, and I believed it was of the Lord then. I believe even more so that it was of the Lord today, and I was convinced in doing it because I believe it's God's word that parents teach their children or they're involved in the education of their children. I believe that all proper child rearing begins and ends in the home. And the truth is, all parents are homeschoolers. We didn't send our kids off to learn to walk. We didn't send them someplace to learn how to talk. We didn't have to send them someplace to learn how to lie. We had to teach them to tell the truth and not to be selfish and to try to impart to them values and things that really transcend academics and a lot of the things that we're about here today. And because of that, because that's fundamental to life, and what happens in the first part of a child's life, I believe, is the most important segment of their learning and training. For that reason, I believe that we need to understand that we are also called, no matter where or how we teach our kids, whether it's public education or private education or Christian education or home education, parents need to be involved. Now, I can give you a lot of reasons why not all those, I believe, are equal options, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk to you about homeschooling. I was reading an interesting study this week that was done by a group of people that were trying to evaluate the effect of homeschooling on kids who'd gone on to be adults. And the focus of this study was the behavior of these children as adults, their fidelity with biblical truth as adults, their satisfaction or the quality of their life as adult Christians, their civic and community involvement, as well as other issues. And just a few statistics. I'm not a big statistics guy, but these are interesting. A homeschool graduate is 223% more likely to be a believer as an adult than those who attend Christian schools, and 254% more likely than those who attend public school. Similarly, homeschool graduates are 171% more likely to be strong in Christian behavior and values compared to those who attended Christian schools, and 209% more likely than those attending public schools. Only 9% of the homeschoolers who participated in this study reported having engaged in premarital sex, compared to 22% of Christian schoolers and 28% of private schoolers and 34% of public schoolers. Similarly, only 16% of homeschoolers supported same-sex marriage, compared to 29% from those from Christian homes, 33% from public schools, and 46% from private schools. Homeschooling impacts the life of the child that's homeschooled. I don't think there's any disagreement about that. The involvement of parents does make a difference. But we realize that in the time we live and in the place we live, that's a daunting task. You know, Pastor Lee mentioned this morning my least favorite Democratic candidate for president, and her idea of social and community kinds of things that just don't work. They've never worked any place, and they're not going to work again. But yet, the tide of political correctness and its effect on public education and private education, and if the laws in California change, even higher education, are moving towards the fact that we're just a bunch of cave people born thousands of years too late. Or if you're an evolutionist, billions of years too late. The task is made more difficult. I don't think kids are different today than they've ever been. But there isn't a generation that has ever been raised with the same level of destructive distraction that we find in our culture. Social media, cyberspace, the different technological things that captivate our kids are dangerous. They're not only distracting, They're physiologically, provably so, impairing on our kids. And possibly even worse, they're just morally polluting the souls of our children. It can be difficult to imagine how to face this world and this life and homeschooling at the same time. But you know, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't the first and only time that family life, that home education has been imperiled or devalued or discredited. None of this is a surprise to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And I want to refer you back to a good example of this. Actually, a couple in the Bible today, by starting with Timothy. Timothy had a Jewish mom who converted to Christ and a grandma who converted to Christ. His dad was a Greek. And he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul, having planted the church in Ephesus, Timothy later became the pastor of that church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 5, Paul, in commenting on a number of things to Timothy about his ministry, encouraged him by these words, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and following, and we'll see the effect that that had on his life up to this point, and the promise of its effectiveness in his life beyond this point. Paul is reminding Timothy, "Timothy, you have been raised in the ways of the Lord, ways that you have been convinced and assured of. You've seen the fruit of it, as Pastor Lee mentioned this morning, in grandma's life, in your life, and in your life. And it's brought you to a place that you're now serving me in, a place that nobody would want to be in their right mind, but you're God's man for this time and for this hour." And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 13, we read, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you," the Lord referring to Timothy, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, deceit and spiritual opposition are not new for God's people. The truth is, most people who are our brothers and sisters in the world today face far more daunting opposition than we see in our country. It's encroaching, and opposition comes in all sizes, shapes, and forms. In our country, it's more subtle and it's more subversive, but it's not less destructive. And so the Lord says to Timothy, "Timothy, deception and deceit and those who promulgate it are only going to get worse. But you as my child, you as my servant, you as a pastor, Timothy, there's things that you need to know and understand. Sexual perversion is not new. The Romans were crucifying and chopping the heads off of Christians before anybody knew what ISIS was. And we're still here because our God reigns. Our God is on the throne. Our God is almighty. And there's nothing that's been done in the darkness of this day that will not be shouted from the rooftops in the judgment of Almighty God as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father." And so God's answer for Timothy in a day not so much unlike our own. I can't make perfect comparisons. They didn't have the internet, but they didn't need it. The city of Ephesus Its main attraction historically in the time of Timothy was a temple. First, it was the temple of Artemis. Later, it became the temple of Diana, who was thought to be a mythical goddess of fertility, which man just took to mean, let's have sex any way we can with any sort of creature we want, and let's go for it. And not only did that go on, not only was that promoted in the name of the worship of a goddess, but if you know anything about Timothy's epistles, the businesses were thriving off the sex trade and tourism of Ephesus. And God told Timothy and taught Timothy and encouraged Timothy through Paul how to deal with it. And so God's plan for Timothy, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Yes, it starts with God. It's God's word. But our teachers have a great impact upon us as learners. And when we choose to home educate our children in obedience to the Lord, there is no higher calling. I believe the greatest stewardship of life after following and loving and worshiping and serving our God is how we teach our kids by example, by the ministry of the word, and by faithfulness, that when the doors are closed at home, they're no different than when we're trotting around in church saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and God bless your brother and sister. It's the same at home. So Timothy is urged to continue to hold on to these things that he'd already been taught, that he had been assured in the knowledge of. It wasn't a new thing, it was an old thing. It's not unlike in Jeremiah 6 when the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah, don't listen to all the new thought people. Return to the old ways. I have people that tell me, you know what, you're just old. True. You're old-fashioned. You're old school. I don't care if it's old, old-fashioned, or old. If it's God's, it's good enough for me. It needs to be good enough for us. And the most important way for our kids to get that is to see us. To see us living it. My kids have seen me blow it way too many times, and they don't exist anymore because I've repented and they're under the blood. But I know. But I also know that my kids have seen a mom and a dad that have served the Lord and tried to help them serve the Lord, which at the end of the day, that's all I really care about. I don't care about how my kids did in homeschool. I don't care what they do in life, as long as they love and serve the Lord. That's our goal. He's not our helper. He's our goal. He's our reason. And he's our source for everything that we've talked about here today. I remember when my daughter was about 4 years old. We were shopping in Irvine in Vaughn's, and she liked to stand in the cart while I rolled her around. She was just an itty-bitty little thing, and we'd pull up to the meat counter so I could get some sliced turkey, and she just launches off in amazing grace. I mean, she was good pipes. She was ripping. And the woman at the counter is running the slicer, and she turns on. She said, sir, that's amazing. That little girl is just amazing. I said, yeah, I taught her that. And I look over and she's got her finger severely connected to her nose. And I go, her mom taught her that. You know, we're always teaching. I mean, however we shape it or scope it, our kids are always watching. They're always observing, which is a great motivation to just take homeschooling as a full-time task, even when you don't think you're schooling. It was important that Timothy remembered the foundations and how blessed he was that those foundations had been set and laid, and how important it was with people that he loved and knew loved him, and people that he trusted and knew he could trust. He could always return to the foundations and say, yep, they're sure. I may not know what's going on at this moment in this shaky world, a world that one day will be so shaken that only the things that are planted on the Lord Jesus Christ will remain. So there's a lot of shakiness in this world because most of this world isn't following God, trying to deny him, even increasingly, I think, trying to pretend like he's not there. He knows. It will benefit our kids greatly in the future if we teach them well. If they know they've been taught well, regardless of how they accept and necessarily even respond. It's important for our kids, as Timothy, to know that from childhood there was a standard, there was a path of righteousness, there was a basis of truth that permeated every aspect of his life because how he was trained and taught at home. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, "The voices of childhood echo through life. The first learned is usually the last forgotten." He went on to say, if you teach a child wrongly, he believes you. If you teach him heresies, he will receive them. What you teach him now, he will never forget. I believe there's a great, great deal of truth in that. And the danger of entrusting those precious things to the voice of others that we may not even know, much less know what they believe and what they're going to teach. The foundations are important. Let me give you really a living example. It wasn't long ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, there was a young lady who was teaching microbiology to some students in West Africa. She went to an extensive course to train them to become medical professionals in their country. They applied themselves. They took it seriously. They studied well. When she gave them a college-level final, they all passed it with flying colors. And after she returned their final examinations to them and commended them for the seriousness of their study, one of the students raised their hand and said, Miss Josie, do you know where polio really comes from? And Josie answered, well, of course I do. And then the student said, it's not what you taught us. It comes from the witches. They're invisible, and they fly around at night, and they bite people on the back, and that's how they get polio. And Josie looked at the student incredulously with a broken heart and said, after all that we've studied, after all the work that you've put in, after all that you've learned and been able to competently respond to in your exam, how could you believe that? I said, oh, that's what our mothers and our grandmothers have taught us, and that's what we believe. It's not Eastern versus Western culture. It's a worldview. It's an understanding of truth. It's an understanding of reality. And though man wants to respond to that sociologically and educationally and in so many ways, I understand the desire to be different and to make a difference. But beloved, we don't have to pursue the answers, because our God and King is the answer. And we can stand on that. You see, everybody in the world has faith. They live by assumptions based on beliefs that govern how they think, how they act, and how they live. And that's the conflict that we're engaged in. That's the importance of us teaching ourselves the right way. Let me give you another example of what happens when Christians don't teach their children the truth. If you want, you can turn to Judges chapter 2. Pastor Lee quoted this morning from Joshua 24 at the end of his life and ministry. Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, chosen of God, handpicked by God to fulfill the promise of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, a journey that was 11 days but took 40 years because the people didn't follow God. They didn't trust God. Even after the deliverance from Egypt, they did it their own way. But then the day came in Joshua 1 where the Lord says, Joshua, arise and go, you and all this people, into the land that I have given you. It was already theirs. And so, having parted the Red Sea, now he parts the Jordan River, and in they go to conquer the land. And you think, certainly they're going to get it now. And all the way to the end of his life, Joshua was preaching this truth. Pastor Lee quoted Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua wasn't confused. He knew that for his home, that's where it started. For those who were going to follow the Lord, it was to follow the Lord. The teaching, the message, the example was clear throughout that whole generation. Yet when you get to Judges 2, one generation later, within a 40-year span of time, we'll pick up in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done in Israel. Verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord and the work which he had done for Israel. In one generation, the Lord was forgotten and the Lord was forsaken. They neglected him, and the impact it bore on Israel was cataclysmic. In verse 11, we pick up the story, Judges 2:11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and they served other gods. Do you know that's why this country is where it is today? I used to say proudly, you know, man, dude, I'm a child of the 60s. Now I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of that. But praise God, I've been saved from that. I've been saved from that. It doesn't take long. 20 years ago, I was sitting with a group of men that I prayed with. And some of them were looking at me and saying, abortion's a problem, but it's not the problem. The greatest problem confronting our culture will be homosexuality taking over. Folks, don't sleep through it. I'm not saying the homosexuals are taking over, but I believe if we took a vote in our nation today, overwhelmingly as a nation, we would support the abominable sin of sexual perversity represented in homosexuality. Listen, I love homosexuals, but I hate their sin. It's repulsive to me because it destroys the fabric of everything that is real. And if you're not teaching your kids about the truth of that, and I'm talking about elementary school kids, it's there. They are being grounded and girded and guided that this is okay. And if somebody doesn't tell them the truth, they're kids. They've been taught to respect their elders and to trust them. And it's happening. I teach fifth and sixth graders here sometimes. I teach the junior high sometimes. I'm astounded at the things in these kids' heads and the things that they're combating. Don't be afraid to start to address these things at home with your kids. You have to, because if you don't, they're going to believe the first message they get on it and probably not agree with you. One generation, they turn their backs on the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is, it didn't have to happen. It wasn't that God stepped away. It wasn't that God blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. It didn't have to happen. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 78. Try to go through this quickly. In Psalm 78, the psalmist gives this simple message addressing the problems of the Israelites in the context of what God had intended to happen. And so in Psalm 78 at verse 5, we pick up, "For he," that's Jehovah, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Deuteronomy 6, other places in the law, verse 6, "That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children," that the testimonies of God, the laws of God, the truths of God, that it would be passed from generation to generation, and they would continue to pass the message on. Verse 7. Why did God leave the testimony? Why did God set his law and make it clear to the fathers to pass it on to the children? Verse 7. "That they may set their hope in God." I hear people kids today. What has happened to this generation? What is wrong with these kids today? It's right here. They're not hoping in God. And there's nobody that has entree into the lives of our children. And nobody that bears the stewardship that we do for our children. Thank God you're here. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I want to encourage you. This is important. Curriculum. I know there's so many things we've talked about today, and I don't want to bag on any of that, and I'm not trying to. Pastor Lee said pretty well today, this is the best book we got. And in a minute, I hope I'll have time to prove to you the importance of that with respect to academics and other things. What I'm saying to you isn't that other stuff is extraneous or unimportant. But may your prayer life, may your pursuit of God, may your consideration of all the contingencies and exigencies that go with homeschooling, seek wisdom on your knees. Find wisdom in the book. That God would give you knowledge and wisdom and understanding to make sure that you are serving Him by how you train your children. You see, Jesus said it pretty clearly. Pretty clearly. He said, "Apart from me, dearly beloved Christian and follower of me, you can do nothing." Trust me. For over 30 years, I've tried to find something I could do without his help. I'm 0 for 20 million, and so will you be. We can't do anything apart from him. But he also promises if we remain vitally, relationally attached to him, abiding in him, remaining subordinate to his wisdom, to his power, to his love, and to his authority, we will be fruitful in everything that we do. Paul said to the Colossians of Jesus Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. He is the fountain of living waters. He knows what we need. He knows how he wants us to use what he teaches us, how our kids should apply it. And that goes all the way back to Proverbs that Pastor Lee mentioned this morning about understanding. I see so many educated derelicts. And by that I mean not that they're not smart, not that they don't know a bunch of stuff, but they don't know how to put it together in a life that counts for eternity. And God has put that life in us. And he told us to lift up our voices for wisdom and for understanding, more than gold and yea, even silver. Our goal is more than education. It's truth. And truth is a person and what he has declared through his word. And I think fundamentally that's what makes homeschooling different. It makes us unique. It makes us unique because I don't think the public school is the enemy per se. I mean, we have a number of teachers and a lot of teachers that I love that teach in the public school, and we pray for them. They're really the frontline warriors in a battle that none of us really would want to be a part of, and I respect what they do. They're not the problem either. But the godless thinking that shapes the philosophy behind public education and the governmental intrusion increasingly into Christian education is the problem. And what makes us different is we have access to the Word of the Ages, and more importantly, the God who authored this book, to shape our lives and our thinking, to teach everything that we teach in the context of our Christian faith. Christian education takes place when subjects are taught in the context of God Almighty. Math and science didn't just come to be because a bunch of smart dudes figured it out. I mean, think about this for just a second. And again, I'm not ranting on intelligence. But who was the first doctor of anything, and who told him he was the doctor? He didn't discover anything. He might have figured out how to make something out of what God had already created, with the mind that God gave him and the abilities that God gave him. And unfortunately, at that point, we forgot to give God glory for the whole thing. And now we've gone to the point that we glorify anything and everything other than God. Is everybody with me? I mean, I'm not making this up, folks. It's for real. I go to seminaries and I talk to the, I was in Dallas Theological Seminary, the bastion of Bible truth, a lot of great men who I love and respect. I'm still standing on their shoulders so I can see farther than I could without them. But I met guys there who were absolutely out of touch with reality. They're so into the wisdom and the academic knowledge that they could attain to, that they'd forgot the value of a soul, much less the value of a child. We've asked our pastors to get involved with our homeschool ministry. We figure if you can't teach kids, then you can't teach. And if you don't want to teach kids, then maybe, just maybe, you're not called to be a teacher. I mean, seriously. This is important. It's important to us as a church. I'm sure it is to you and to your churches as well. Because the goal of Christian education is this, very simply, Colossians 1:18. It's the same reason for the church. It's the same reason that we're here. It's the same reason that we teach God's word. That in all things, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, may have the preeminence. That in all things churchy, all things spiritual, all things mental, all things moral, all things in life, that he would be preeminent, that he would have that place of supremacy and primacy that he alone deserves. As home educators, we don't have to give over to that. We can give over to the fact that He is preeminent. Lord, teach us how to teach math for Your glory. Teach us how to teach science and language and music for Your glory. It's our responsibility, if we're going to homeschool, to understand that there's a worldview that we don't just own, it owns us. We've been bought with a price. And that we can translate everything that we are and do into that reality. Why is this necessary? Well, 1 Corinthians deals with it a couple of ways. I'll just blast through it. But first it is that the world in its wisdom can't get this. The natural man can't access this. We've been made different. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives inside of us. Paul said to the Colossians that the mystery of the gospel that makes everything different through the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ is that when we believe in Him, He lives inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope, hoping in God, hoping in glory. Yes, times are tough, but they're not tougher than God. The challenges of our children can be difficult, but they're not greater than the might and the power and the love of God. God loves our children more than we do. And He is infinitely more able to do for them and in them than we could ever do. And the best way to do our best with that is to make sure that we are given to Him, that He can work in us and through us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Wow. Man can't see. Man can't get it auditorily or visually. It's not within man's heart to get the things that God gives to those who love Him. But the next verse is really, really, really cool. But God has revealed them to us, His people, believers, the church, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I know some of the stuff that I've talked about, it's probably off the wall to you, but it's not off the wall to God. I know the challenges. I was one of those idiots. I thought when my kids turned 18, my work was done. Now I have a 21-year-old and a 22-year-old living under the same roof and a 40-year-old. It's the hardest chapter I've lived, and I've got great kids. But it's just a challenge to me because I'm a wimpy weakling. I need God. And I know that God still has the answers even for this season and for whatever seasons come until the Lord Himself comes and takes us home to glory. You see, Christianity is distinct from the world. Yeah, it seems like there's this overlap that's important. Yeah, 2 + 2 = 4. Your religion doesn't change that. But the fact that 2 + 2 = 4, and when you extrapolate that out to how it affects everything, stuff that man has no idea. Man can't explain death. He can't explain eternity. He can't explain morality beyond, well, let's all do everyone, man, let's just do our own thing as long as it doesn't affect anybody else. It's cool, man. What do we do that doesn't affect anybody else? I have a wife, I have kids, I have responsibilities wherever I go. Heck, I get in trouble at the gas station. I go in there, I'm all grody, I didn't shave, I got my hair all over the place, and I go to check out. Hi, Pastor John. I'm like, oh, this is not, you know. You want to wear a disguise in public. You know, we do affect people. It's not just about doing our own thing. And Christianity is this distinct way of thought and a distinct way of living by the truth of God and by the power of God and by the love of God and for the glory of God both now and forever. The last thing I will say is this, as it impacts Christian education. The work of God in the lives of his people is not just to save their souls. Is that primary? Is that important? Yes, it is. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. But God wants to transform the lives of his redeemed by the renewing of their minds. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Do not let the world cram you, jam you, ram you into its mold. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is an amazing word. It's the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. That amazing process by this creepy, crawly critter called a worm crawls up underneath your windowsill or underneath a limb on a tree and begins to weave a chrysalis, which we would call a cocoon. Goes in a weird, creepy crawler, ground pounder. And then that cocoon opens up, and it comes out as a beautiful soaring creature able to rise above the ground and the pound and the way it otherwise lived by the design of God. You can't explain that. You can't create that. That's God. And that's what God does with us. That's ultimately what God wants to do with our children. One of the things as you get older and your kids are maybe not walking as straight as you'd like to, or they're weaving and bobbing and doing those things, God isn't done. I've parents come in and talk to me and say, oh, Pastor John, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. And most of the time, I don't chuckle outwardly, but inwardly I chuckle because what their kids are going through, they're like choir kids compared to where I was at the same age. And sometimes I tell parents that. I said, don't give up on God. Don't give up on the power of God, the love of God, the ways of God, the work of God. He ain't done. And his goal is right here. The transformation of a life by the renewing of a mind. I think that's one of the great privileges of homeschooling, to affect the mind. Not just the brain, but the inner man that isn't defined or limited scientifically. It's where God does his greatest work, and where God alone can work. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, and I'll conclude here. He said, but we all, which is the plural of Texan for you all, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This transforming work that allows our lives to grasp and live out that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect in the eyes of the Lord, it's accomplished right here. The veil of sin is removed. The veil of spiritual blindness is gone in the life of the believer. And therefore, he is able to behold as in a mirror the glory of God. I've been reading this thing and studying this thing and teaching this thing for 30 years. You know, some days you go, I don't know if I want to read John's gospel again. You know, like I've read it like 60 times. And I just open it up. Man, I get like 3 or 4 verses and it's like, wow. Wow. It ain't because I got smart, and it ain't because this changed. This book is alive and powerful. There is nothing more penetrating and piercing, able to divide the difference between soul and spirit and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Whoever's clapping over there, your money's on the way. Listen, it's guys, it's seeking God. It's not mastering its word. It's bringing our lives under the mastery of our God. And that mastery is what our kids need to see. Because the headmaster of our home schools is Jesus Christ. And his goal, his goal is to transform the lives of we, the tutors, teachers, whatever we may be, that he might more effectively use us to transform the lives of our children by the renewing of their minds.